You know, the enemy likes to keep things secret and locked down. In any dysfunctional environment, people will try to take advantage of children and adults who do not talk about things that need to be talked about. And the enemy is so much like a cockroach, loves to play in the dark and keep people in the dark. And so we want to continue to combat that and press into the light and expose and bring into the open what needs to be brought into the open. There's freedom in the light, and freedom happens when we talk about things that we're tempted to keep in secret. Let me remind you, as I speak on this topic, the ultimate value here again is love, and it's my desire to speak the truth in love. The benchmark of this message is to be grace and mercy, not condemnation and shame. And please, if you're hearing condemnation and shame, we need to know where that's from, where that's coming from, and dismiss it. That's not the voice of Jesus. In fact, Jesus desires to set us free from both these voices and the damage that they unleash on our souls. So let's talk about porn. My hope is this would be a porn-free Sunday, in many ways God would, by His Spirit, do a special work in us and set us on a new trajectory, that we would experience a greater freedom in our sexuality as a result of this morning. We all know that porn is not a respecter of persons. I was a speaker at camp several years ago, and I met a young man who told me the sad story of his parents' nasty divorce, and where in the midst of that broken story, moving back and forth from one parent to the other, and just as tumultuous as that setting was, he discovered pornography at the ripe old age of 11 and dove him into a hard addiction where he was using daily. And now as a 21-year-old, he was broken. He was weeping. He was so broken over his pattern. And he knew at this point in his early adolescence the damage it had done, and that unless God would rescue him, it would just continue to set him on a trajectory towards greater and greater brokenness. It breaks your heart. Such defeat and utter hopelessness that many in our communities, in our world, and even in our church experience. And sadly, often the church is silent. I was telling Rolf this morning that only 6% of churches actually have a strategy when it comes to pornography. And I don't know if this stat is accurate, but what I do know is that a lot of churches are silent when it comes to these kind of topics. They don't have a plan, and they don't want to get into the muck and the mire of people's lives. But what we've seen in the life of Jesus is that He left the safe confines of heaven, and He came into a broken world. He entered into our muck and our mire, and He set us free. He pulled us out of the muck, and He set our feet upon a rock, and He made our footsteps firm. And we want to be just like Jesus. We want to dive into the muck and the mire, and that's part of the reason why we want to dive into this topic. Friends, this is the new drug. Where conservatively 60% and 70% of men, they say, are addicted to pornography. There's stats out there would say that anywhere between 50 and 60% of pastors in the pulpit in North America and the Western world are using pornography on a regular basis. Did you hear that? 6 out of 10 churches where a pastor takes to the pulpit his porn addiction. Let that land for a moment. If our authority comes out of our intimacy with Jesus, and I believe that to be true, and our ministry and everything we do and say flows out of our hearts and our intimacy with Jesus, it's no wonder the enemy is infiltrating not just the world, but the church and our leadership with this issue. Part of our desire in this series is that we want to take back that authority. And you have to take it back. It's not just going to be served to you on a silver platter. We have to take it back. You ever wonder if this is true? And I believe it is. Is these many pastors using this, addicted to porn, the kind of impact it has on the church, the kind of impact it has on the pastor and his family, and the staff of those churches, the kind of impact it has over time? Huge. You've heard it said, porn is not just a guy issue anymore either. They say 30% of women are also addicted, many of whom belong to the local church. Again, the lure of porn is not a respecter of persons. I need to be clear on this, clear any kind of questions that you might have in your mind, so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying or misrepresent me. As your pastor, by the grace of God, I am not addicted to porn. I don't view porn on the net or in any form whatsoever. But there was a time in my adolescence that I struggled. I could have easily fallen prey to a lifelong addiction, but by God's grace, my struggle was short-lived. That being said, I have a huge empathy for those who are caught in the addiction, and I know what it can do, the havoc it can wreak on someone's heart and marriage and relationship with God. Where does the empathy come from? It comes from my own experience. I remember the first time I was exposed to porn. My friend Robbie Tycrobe brought his brother's magazine to my tree fort in grade 6. Still remember that day. By God's grace, I don't know why, but it did not stick. There was something, and I just chalk it up for God's grace, that he steered me clear. He said, this is not for you. And it didn't land. Funny, a year later, at a friend's house after school, discovered porn again in, again, a younger friend's older brother's room. Again, by God's grace, it didn't land. But you know, I think that these little exposures over time had an impact and does have an impact on vulnerable young minds. What does it communicate to a young teenage boy or girl when they're exposed to these things time and time again in their early years? It can land and cause an addiction, but it could also just send a message, hey, this is normal. This is what being a boy, a man, is all about. How many of you have ever heard this term, boys will be boys? Hey? What a damaging excuse. Slowly chiseling away one's defenses. For many, it begins in adolescence and adulthood, but for most, it starts when you're a kid. Many children get hooked between the ages of 8, 10, and 12. Kids younger and younger are being exposed and are falling prey to pornography. And the enemy doesn't care. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I would say that if there's any sin that's doing just that, it's the sin of pornography. And I'll say it again, this is the new drug, and the strategy of the church is often a silent one. And if they're not silent, what kind of message do you think the church does usually give speaking into this area? It's usually a message of shame. Saying things like, don't you love God? You should love God more than you love sin. You should pray more than you do. You need to read your Bible more. And the message really is, over and over again, try harder, do better, which really fuels more hopelessness and shame in the long run. You've seen a video the last few weeks. Ted Roberts is cave diving, and when he gets tangled in a rope, it doesn't matter how hard he pulls. In fact, the harder he pulls, the harder he works at it, the tighter the noose gets. And we all know that the way to freedom from any addiction isn't try harder. It isn't doing better. We've all tried that, and it doesn't work. It just seems to make the matter worse. Fact is, if you're struggling with porn, if you're addicted, it doesn't mean that you don't love God. Likely you do love God deeply, and you need to know this morning that your love for God is not the issue. The enemy loves to accuse. We read Zechariah 3 this morning. Zechariah paints this picture beautifully. Yeshua, this priest, is standing there, marred by his own sin. Satan is using that sin against him and pointing his finger and accusing him. It's what Satan often does to unconfessed sin that we haven't looked at or dealt with. He uses it against us. He rubs our nose in it. He condemns us. But isn't it beautiful that Jesus, the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven, stands at his side and rescues him and says, I rebuke you, I reject your accusations, and this man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Reminded of the words of Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. No matter where you are at this morning, we all face the enemy's accusations, especially in this area. But you need to know that Jesus, your Redeemer, Commander-in-Chief of the armies of heaven, stands at your side, rebukes the enemy on your behalf, and calls you his, forgives you, cleanses you, and puts new clothes on you. But Satan's tactic, though, they don't change. He accused Yeshua, and he's going to accuse you, and he's going to accuse me. Saying things like, you call yourself a Christian. If you really loved God, you would repent and stop your disgusting behavior, but you haven't. You're a fraud. You're a pathetic Christian. Give up. Quit. Things will never change besides God has given up on you. We all have those phrases running through our mind that the enemy can use against us. The enemy does accuse us. Let me switch gears for a moment. You might be saying this morning, you know what, I really don't have an addiction to porn. I only use porn occasionally. Let me just say this. You don't have to be a porn addict for it to be a problem. In fact, porn is a problem at any dose. And you might be sitting there and saying, you know, I don't even have a problem. It's never been a problem. It's not an issue. But just because this isn't your issue doesn't mean you don't struggle, right? A mentor of mine once told me, and I've told you this many times, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, and I remember him looking at me and him saying this, my sin isn't the same as your sin, but we all have our sin. We all have our stuff, don't we? So whether it's the red pill or the blue pill, this side of heaven, we all fall down and with this battle of sin. So I would encourage you, don't turn me off. Don't take a posture of pride if this isn't your struggle. We just battle with something else, right? Paul said it well in Romans 7. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, and it is. It is no longer myself who do it, but the sin living in me, for I know that that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Paul does a masterful job describing this battle between flesh and spirit, between the old nature and the new nature, where we continually do what we don't want to do. That really paints the picture, doesn't it? Many of us live in this cycle of sin, confess, and no wonder we feel defeated as Christians if that's our story. You ever read the instructions on a shampoo bottle? As if we all need some instructions on how to use shampoo. What does it say? It says, lather, rinse, repeat. I wonder how many of us, our Christian lives are the same. Lather, rinse, repeat. Sin, confess, and we call that our Christian life. It's beautiful, the end of this text in Romans 7:25. Paul gives us hope, and he says these words, we can be free through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our hope. We can be free. You can be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I told you that I'm not at a place where porn is any place or territory in my life. But I've shared this story with you sometime ago. When I was in my 20s, I worked for a body shop. And it was a seven-month period where porn was everywhere. It was in the paint booth. It was on every wall, in the bathroom. There was no escaping it. In my naivety, spiritual pride, and lack of self-awareness, I thought I could be in that environment and remain strong. It probably was a day or two walking around with my head down. But before long, I became accustomed to what was before me, and it was a bad 7 months. Until God gave me a gift. My mom came to visit me at work one day. And I'll never forget the look on her face. I'm standing there prepping a vehicle for the paint shop. She walks in with my lunch. And she looks at the walls. And the look of dismay on her face. The look of shame. That her son, who she knew better, was working in this environment. She didn't need to say a thing to me. It broke my heart. God, by His Spirit, used my mom. Yay, Women's Day. God used my mom, just her presence. And it actually gave me courage. I went to my boss at the end of that day and I said, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you that I struggle with every picture that's on these walls. And I need to tell you what happened today. I told him about my mom coming in there. And I said, you know what? These pictures need to go or I go. He was a new manager, and he said, in fact, you're right, I should have said something, and I agree. As the word went out to the rest of the team, every man stood beside me and said the same thing, unless these pictures go, I go. And it ended up, the fella that put all the posters up, the pictures, the paint guy, he quit that day, and that whole environment shifted. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Holy Spirit. I look back on that time, I was most vulnerable I could have ever been in that moment. It was a time when I was under extreme stress, extreme pressure as a young adolescent. I just lost a friend, so I was grieving the loss of a friend, died in a tragic car accident. The issues of my family of origin were coming to the surface. I was a mess. But because of lack of self-awareness, I stepped into an environment I had no business being there. Those of us who are in vulnerable places, we're out of sync in our marriage relationships, we're out of sync in our earthly relationships. The issues of family of origin are coming to the surface. We need to be on guard because this is where the enemy loves to take advantage of us. Be aware of where you are at in your heart and your mind. And be on guard because the enemy often uses porn and will attack when we're at most vulnerable. I look back when I was a teenager at the nature of this issue back then. I had a friend who was addicted to porn. In high school, I found out this later in college, that his addiction would take him, he lived out in the country about 5 miles away from the closest corner store, and what did he have to do in order to get a porn mag? He would get on his bike, didn't matter the weather, he would bike for 5 miles to the nearest corner store, pick up a mag, and ride home. Today, the lure of porn is really different, isn't it? What makes it different? Because of the internet, now comes accessibility and availability. Because now you don't have to ride your bike to the local corner store and the risk of being caught. Now the public shame factor has been removed and you can now be anonymous and have all the privacy of your home and just click on your phone and there you are. In an instance, you could look at whatever you want And the depth of the rabbit hole is endless. It's been said that with the internet, you can view more porn in one night today than you could before in a lifetime. Let that land for a second. No matter how deep you have gone, it's never too late to stop digging and run to Jesus. Drop the shovel and run to Jesus. A good friend of mine struggled with porn for years. Came to his point where he surrendered his heart and his mind to Christ, and it was a time of brokenness in his life where he just finally enough. And it was beautiful to see how Jesus just began to work healing and wholeness into his life. One by one, the Spirit brought every image back up in his mind, and he confessed it and repented it, and it was like one by one, the Lord shut the door on each of those entry points of his life. It took about two to three years, and finally, at the end of that process, he found complete freedom. For many here, you've heard that porn is primarily a moral issue, and as a result, it spirals you into a place of shame over and over again. But let me just use this moment to teach a little bit around what is the primary problem when it comes to porn. It's first a brain issue before it's ever a moral issue. I'll try to keep this simple. The typical brain weighs 3 pounds. It's composed of 100 billion neurons, with each neuron containing about 10,000 connections. There are more connections in the brain than there are stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Try to wrap your mind around that. So every time a person views porn, these neurons fire and wire together, forming neurological pathways in the brain. So as a person keeps viewing porn day after day, year after year, these pathways become more defined, and to the point that it really becomes second nature. I've heard it described this way. It's like a wagon rut in the old pioneer days. You travel that same path over and over again, pretty much. You don't need to even have someone sitting on that wagon leading the team. They can follow that rut all on their own. Not only that, but when a person views porn, chemicals are released. One chemical is called dopamine, and dopamine gives us a high. It brings exhilaration. It causes us to feel good. But more than this, don't just miss this. It locks the images into our brain, causing a bond to happen, an attachment between what we're looking at and our hearts. And so we begin to crave those images and the attachments they're creating. So thing is, over time, we grow accustomed to attach to a glossy image on the screen rather than a real person. And it becomes more and more difficult to attach to real people. Which is why porn doesn't enhance a relationship. It gradually undermines really healthy attachment and the ability to bond with other. Think about that. How many people, this younger generation, have bonded so many times to this glossy image? And now when they try to engage in real, healthy relationship, it doesn't seem to work. And they wonder why they can't seem to attach, which only empowers the lie all the more. We try real relationship, and it's messy, and it's hard, and it's demanding emotionally, and occasionally we get wounded, and it surfaces this lie that I guess I wasn't made for real relationships anyways, and the lie digs in all the more, and we believe this lie that this is all we're good for, and this is as good as it's going to get. Where it gets even more deadly is that over time, desensitization kicks in. In other words, there's a progression. What gave you a high originally no longer does, and so your addiction gets darker and riskier, and which is why a person addicted to porn might go from viewing porn on a screen to now paying for sex and then acting out with real people and other destructive behaviors. You've heard this said before. They do things that they never thought they would do, no matter the issue. This is sin's payoff. It'll take you further than what you ever thought you'd go and will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. I'll stop there. Porn is primarily a brain issue. But really, the church wants to treat it primarily as a moral issue. You need to have more self-control. You need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more. You need to try harder. So you say to yourself, I'm doing all these things, and it doesn't change anything, which leads more to more shame. Let me be clear. It's not saying that spiritual disciplines are bad. They're not bad. In fact, they're necessary. They're critical. But if we don't understand that it's a brain problem, I think we get stuck in the mud. So here's the second thing I want you to know. Porn is primarily also a woundedness problem. Let me state the obvious. We all have pain. And to some degree, we all medicate our pain in unhealthy ways. Apart from Jesus, it's how we've learned to cope, to survive. Our culture really is all about pain avoidance, isn't it? Look, most of us don't do pain very well. I think this is why Brené Brown says we're the most addicted, medicated, obese, in debt, busy adult cohort in human history. We are all numbing. So in keeping with our theme of porn, Ted Roberts says sexual bondage is not about sex. It's about how you've learned to medicate the pain in your life. And so you need to understand the wounds drive the behavior. It's hard to finish well when you have that wound that's been undealt with and not processed. At some point, the enemy's going to use it to take advantage of you. And this doesn't mean it has to be trauma, capital T. It could be trauma, small t. It's like Philip Yancey, the little disappointments that niggle away, the little stresses. Moving multiple times as a family for some personalities that could have just been enough to put you in a place of vulnerability. So it could be trauma, capital T, but it could also be trauma, small t. Wounds drive the behavior. To get free, to experience healing, you have to understand the wound that you're medicating. So have you ever stopped and ever wondered why King David had such a dark side? Yeah, Scripture says that he was a man after God's heart. But David had his own issues, didn't he? You ever wonder what his issue was that the enemy was taking advantage of? You ever wonder where it started? He had multiple wounds in his life, just like you and I have wounds. I wonder where it began. Many of you are familiar with 1 Samuel 16. Saul had been rejected as king, and God sends Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. And the father has all his sons standing there, and Samuel is looking at these boys, and he's pointing at these boys, not him, not him, nope, not him, not him. And then he turns to the dad, and he says, are these all your sons? Good question, hey? Prophets don't ask stupid questions. And you wonder, well, what kind of father would not have all his sons? He was asked, bring all your sons here, but he doesn't. Shockingly, his response is this to Samuel, they're still the youngest. He's still tending sheep in the wilderness. And you think, oh, that's cute. Oh, David, the baby of the family. He wasn't there. He's tending the sheep. Do you know how they translate this word youngest in Hebrew? It's ha-katan, which literally means worthless one. Do you have any other sons? Yes, yes, I have a worthless one. He's in the field tending sheep. You ever wonder if this is how David's dad viewed him, how he felt? Maybe he felt like he was the worthless one. Isn't it interesting that God, by his grace, chose David, the least, the smallest, and said, "You're going to be king." That's just like our Heavenly Father. Just like God to say, "Yeah, your dad, your family of origin, the people around you might think you're worthless, but I don't think you're worthless." Makes me wonder, was this the original wound of David, this core wound, that every other wound he experienced was piled onto this? It's true. It's hard to finish well when you have that wound that you haven't processed. You know, I didn't start processing my wounds until I was 19, 20 years old. Usually that's the stage of development that we're actually ready to begin to face those things. But unfortunately, by our early 20s, this stuff becomes pretty ingrained. But here's the good news. God knows us and knows exactly what we need, and he has the power to uncover those things in his time. So now what? So porn's primarily a brain problem. It's also a woundedness problem. So how do we get free? Here's quickly, the acrostic is STOP. First is S, is Scripture. Saturate your mind with God's Word. And this is not a posture of, I need to do better. This starts first with a surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit and engaging Him. And as you engage the Word of God, it's not a text you're engaging, it's a person. And you're opening your heart to Him. And here's the deal. The battle is not anywhere else except between your ears. It's a warfare of the mind. And so it's an amazing thing about the brain is that science tells us that there's such things as neuroplasticity. That we can make new connections, adding new neurons, pruning excess neurons, allowing neurons to die. And it's changing our chemistry and our brain chemistry. Isn't it beautiful when science affirms what Scripture has been teaching us all along? That we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is our hope. Next, tell someone. I think this probably is the toughest step, because most of us, we would just love to confess our issue to God and think that that's enough. We say to ourselves, "Oh, I don't need to tell anybody about my issue. I'm telling God." Isn't that what's necessary? No. It's part of our fallen nature. We hide. We're sinners. We're all wounded. And unhealed wounds turn into walls. And so we so often need to confess to God for forgiveness, but confess to others for healing. I plead with you. Tell someone. Tell me. I'm not going to shame you. I'm going to look you in the eye, not condemn you. But tell someone. Tell somebody today. Bring it into the light and begin to see the power of sin break into your life. Next is O for own it. The most important truth of the Bible is that you're loved by God, and His love for you is not based on performance. It's based on His character. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's the truth. But this is not a license to sin. It's a license for you to live as God's beloved. If we could somehow grasp, if we could just believe that God is not disappointed with us, He is not saying to you, "You're a loser and a screw-up, you've sinned today, how many times this week?" No, that's not what God says to us. That's not how He responds to us. That's never His voice. It's been said that we talk to ourselves somewhere between 700 and 1,000 words a minute. That's a lot of words. And I think a lot of those words are negative self-talk and shame. You must start by beginning to tell yourself the right things about yourself, that you're loved by God, that your identity is a child of God, that's who you are, that you're not defined by your sin. Final letter is P for patience, patience. While the work of salvation happens in an instant, the work of sanctification, and each of us are on that journey of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, and that is a process. You are positionally redeemed and justified, but we are in a process of being sanctified, and we are all in that journey together if we've put our trust in Christ. Eugene Peterson says that this is a long journey, an obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. My friend Tony Doffel-Smith will say this about any kind of nature of sexual addiction. He'll say that likely it takes 2 to 5 years for us to find freedom. This is a long journey. Not one and done, but it's the long haul. But by God's grace, He will set your gaze towards Him, understanding that as we trip and fall, that we would begin to fall forward into the arms of Christ and eventually find freedom. Proverbs says the righteous man, the righteous woman falls 7 times but keeps getting up again. And by God's grace, we will continue to fall and over time find our freedom. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to close with this song. And I would encourage us to just respond as the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Again, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter how we medicate our pain, let's run to Jesus and respond to Him.